Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
But I want to jump right into our word this morning and bring you to the prophetic book of the prophet Joel. It's in the Old Testament. I know if you're going to flip through your pew Bibles that you might need some time to find that, but I've included it on your screen before you. You may not have ever canvassed the book of Joel before. Maybe you've never heard a sermon preached on Joel. Maybe you are familiar, but it's been some time that you've examined the text. But it's a powerful word that I think has some richness and depth for us as we encounter it this morning in this season. Joel chapter 2, for the sake of clarity, I'm reading in verse 23 and going to verse 29. Hear these words. This is what Joel says. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he's given you the early rain for your vindication. He's poured down the early and the later rain as before. And not only that, but the threshing floors shall be full of grain, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. The Lord says, I'll repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper locust, the destroyer locust, and the cutter, my great army which I had sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other, and my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves, in those days I will pour out my spirit. That's where we stop this morning. I'll offer you a living word of God for living people of God. And we say, thanks be to God. It's not a misprint. Pastor Jake knows how to spell, but I want to offer this subject. Watch the weather. Watch the weather. Will you join me in prayer? Almighty God, Holy Spirit, anoint this word so that we might receive it anew, but also as we receive it, anoint us so we might enflesh it anew. We thank you ahead of time for what you're doing and what you're about to do in it and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I spent the first 6 years of my professional ministry just north of Columbus in a town called Delaware. And oddly enough, there's a family from that church that I served years ago that are here visiting. It's a delight to have the Van Gundys. And so if anybody knows what I'm talking about, they do. But I spent the first 6 years of my professional ministry north of Columbus in Delaware serving a church that was full of folks who farmed. A couple of farming families. In church here in Wheeling, when I say farming, I don't mean weekend weed pulling. And I don't necessarily mean flower pot plants or raised beds with a bushel of beans and 10 tomato plants. I'm not talking about that gardening. I'm not talking about that farming. When I say farming, I mean farming for as far as your eyes can see. When I say farming, I'm talking about soybeans and sweet corn and grain that goes for miles. When I say farming, I'm talking about machinery that would blow your mind. By farming, I mean combines that would crush your car like a monster truck. That's the kind of farming I'm talking about. It was amazing to behold. I made some friends with some families up there. Gary Davis is one who I oftentimes think about when it comes to farming. He and his family are friends of my family, and they're farmers. And When you live life off the land, literally, you spend a lot of time wondering about the weather. And for good reason, because when you're in the business of farming, it's a challenge, and it can be somewhat of a gamble. There's a lot of numbers that you have to consider, and you play this game of profit and produce and trying to predict certain margins, and it can be difficult, and so you spend a lot of your time wondering about the weather. And I can remember one year, one day, at one time, early in the planting season, we'd experienced the rain that kind of ran its course in about 2 hours. And I recall Gary saying when I ran into him one day that was $1 million rain. For my house, it didn't look like $1 million. I didn't know what he was talking about. And so he made this comment about how that early rain really set some things up, not just for him and his family, but for many people in that community who farmed. He said it was $1 million rain. And I was stunned to learn that what on the surface seemed to be so simple, a simple shower to many of us, was so significant to some. And here's the thing. It stormed the same at my house as it did their house that day. The amounts were the same, but it meant something different. And the difference came not in the precipitation that rained down, but in the preparation that came before. The reason why it was so significant for some, the precipitation was for some, was because some of them were preparing for it. But Gary was telling me that there are certain things that you don't know are coming down the pike, but you prepare for anyways so that you can receive it when it comes. And I think that there are so many spiritual applications that exist that God wants us to see and experience and get so many things. But not everybody does, because not everybody puts themselves in a position to receive it. And I talked to Gary. I know that the business of farming is kind of a gamble, but can't you wait for the precipitation to come as promised and then you plant? He says, no. He says, you can't wait for the precipitation to come first and then plant. You've got to plant first and then ready yourself for the rain. You've got to plant first and then be ready to receive the rain when it comes, even though you don't know when. But Gary said it's hard. He says it's hard to work in preparation for precipitation you can't see. It's hard to work to ready yourself for something that you think might be coming down the road, but you don't know it. It's hard to work in preparation for precipitation that you can't see. And that's the problem with us spiritually. That's oftentimes what faith asks us to do. That's the problem with us oftentimes, and it was the problem with the people here in Joel. And it's now that I'm going to give you some background. The people of Israel, Jacob had struggled with the angel of the Lord in Genesis, and the Spirit of the Lord blessed him with a brand new identity. He says, your name won't be Jacob anymore, it'll be Israel, for you've striven with God and have made remain steadfast. And the whole nation came from Jacob. 12 tribes, 12 sons. The youngest was Judah. And then through the course of biblical history, we see a nation called Israel, and the kingdoms were split, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And this prophetic word involves the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah had been ransacked by the Babylonian army, and everything was destroyed. Nothing stood on top of one another. Everything was decimated. The temple that housed the holy presence of God was gone. And when the temple that housed the holy presence of God is gone, what's to say about the presence of God in our lives? Is God still God? Is God still around? Because we can't see or understand anything as it is. Everything was gone. Everything was wiped out. And not only that, but there was a plague of locusts in the land. There was no rain. There was no precipitation. Everything had not only dried up, but everything was eaten up. It was desolate. And so you see this cycle in the prophetic book of Joel of devastation from a foreign army, of lamentation from the people, and then the restoration of God, the restoration by God. Time and time again, somebody comes in and conquers. There's devastation in the land from another army. There's a lamentation from the people. They cry out. And no matter how bad it gets, God always finds a way to restore or redeem. The people turned their backs. They weren't faithful. They cried out to God. God answers. Devastation, lamentation, restoration. And I find it amazing, brothers and sisters, that no matter how bad things get in our lives, God always finds a way for those of us who are steadfast to stick around long enough to see, always finds a way to restore, no matter how bad it gets. And you see that cycle in the book of Joel. And Joel was a mouthpiece for the people. In a time and place where they needed it the most, Joel was bold enough as an individual to stand up and say, I've got a vision for the future. I've got a vision for tomorrow. I know things look bad right now, but this is what God's going to do. And this is the word that comes in a desolate time for a desperate people. Joel says, I have this vision. In church, this vision, children of Zion, you need to rejoice over. You need to be glad when no rejoicing or no gladness can be seen in the land. But rejoice and be glad because God's given us the early rain for your vindication. And not just the early rain, but the late rain. And because of that, the threshing floors will be full of grain and the vats will overflow with wine. Get ready because God's going to do a restorative act. I know that you can't see it right now, but it's going to happen. The vats shall be overflowing and the threshing floors shall be full of grain. No, he says shall be, that something is going to happen that they can't yet see. It shall be and not now. And I could see that Judah would receive this word and talk to Joel and say, well, you know what, Joel? All of that sounds superb. All of it looks good on paper. All of it sounds really cute and warm and fuzzy. But don't you think your dream seems a bit distant? Don't you think that you're kind of putting the cart before the horse? Because look, if we're going to have threshing floors full of grain, then it stands to reason with grain comes wheat. And if we're going to have wheat, we're going to have a harvest. And if we're going to harvest anything, it's going to require us to plant. And we can't plant without
rain.
So you're saying that God's going to do something in the future, but it's going to require us getting ready for something we can't. It's hard. It's hard to work in preparation for precipitation you can't see. They said, oh, it's great that we'd have vats overflow with wine. That sounds fine. But you have to assume that if we're going to have some wine, we're going to have some grapes. And if we're going to have grapes, we're going to have some vines. And if we're going to have vines, we need to have a harvest. And if we're going to have a harvest, we're going to have to plant. But we can't plant unless we have some. Have you watched the weather, Joel? Have you seen it outside? Nothing speaks of precipitation. It hasn't rained in days and months. It's hard to make preparations for precipitation you can't see. But in so many words, Joel is saying to the people in this place, in this desolate place, he says, you can't see it or sense it right now, but God's going to precipitate it. God won't withhold the precipitation, but the only question is whether or not you're going to withhold your participation. Because God help me if it rains and we don't make any preparation. God help us if it rains and we have wet fields. God's going to bring it. Are you going to receive it? Are you going to participate in what God's growing in the future? But it's hard. It's hard because somebody here or somebody listening online is dealing with a drought. And I don't know what it might be. I don't know what your week has been like. I don't necessarily know what earlier stages or ages of your life has been like. But many of us, either here listening online or in the middle of a dry season, where they can't make sense of their circumstances, where they maybe you've waited on something or you've prayed on something, and it just doesn't make sense to stay steadfast anymore because you can't see the fruit of your labor. You can't see the fruit of your waiting. And when dry seasons linger long enough, it is difficult to dare dream that life could look different. Many of us might be in a dry season financially. Many of us might be in a dry season relationally with our spouse, our husband, or our wife. Many of us might be in a dry season at the office where you don't see anything progressing or anything changing for you. Some people might be in a dry season emotionally or spiritually. Right now, brothers and sisters, don't look, but we're in a really difficult climate culturally. Have you watched the weather? Socially? Politically? Economically? The cultural climate is very, very chaotic right now. And if you're not careful, the severity of the weather out there has the ability to affect the resiliency of the weather in here. The whether or not we would continue to believe on God that tomorrow will be different than today. If we're not careful, the weather outside, the climate outside, has the capacity to affect the weather in here. You gotta watch the weather. Talk to any folks who farm. Talk to anybody who farms. Guys like Gary Davis will tell you. And I try to say, well, you know what, couldn't you put some checks and balances in place? Can't you just kind of like wait on the first shower and then plan? He said, no. He says, your work doesn't depend on whether or not the weather cooperates. I've been to his house a number of times. I saw all of his equipment and his barns and all of the grain. He says, Jake, your work can't depend on whether or not the weather cooperates. In other words, he says, you've got to work with the weather that you're in for the weather that you want. That's powerful. That preaches. That has an application. Brothers and sisters, his advice was that you got to work with the weather that you're in for the weather that you want. In other words, work on the marriage that you're in, even though you can't see signs or semblances of progress. Work with the marriage that you're in for the marriage that you want. Work with the finances that you're in such a way that you arrive at a point you have the finances that you want. Work with the job that you're in for the job that you want. Work in the workplace that you're in for the kind of workplace that you want. Work with the respect that you have and operate in the sense that you get the respect that you want. Work with a little bit of faith that you have right now, the faith that you're in for the kind of faith that you want later on down the road. Joel says, don't just wait for it. Work for it. You're going to have to dig a little bit. God's going to precipitate it, but it's not going to make a difference, the precipitation will, if you won't prepare. There's some responsibilities on your part. If you're only sowing, Joel says, if you're only sowing to the extent that you could see, you'll never reap anything valuable. You'll never reap anything significant. And we all want million-dollar rains. When I looked out the window in that rain for 2 hours, I didn't see $1 million. We all want million-dollar rains, but what's it worth if you won't put in the work? Church, if we're not willing to prepare for rain in the absence of rain, then we'll never profit with rain when it comes. And so it behooves us as a people of faith to pay attention. That's why faith oftentimes seems foolish. Because God asks us to do in the interim without evidence of the precipitation coming, to prepare as if it's going to. It's easy to wait on God to bless us. It's easy to wait on other later stages of life where we're better than we were. But Joel says you just can't wait for it, because if you want vast overflow with wine and a threshing floor full of grain, if you want a church that's full of people, or if you want ministry that's vibrant in the community, don't just wait for it. You got to work. And a lot depends on what? The weather. Faith oftentimes feels foolish, though. Because we stand on the shoulders of people that were faithful to God. And the very reason that we can stand in this place is because they were foolish enough to believe that tomorrow will be different than the current day. And we continue on that legacy, brothers and sisters. But faith feels foolish oftentimes. Over and over again, this word reminds us that obedience to God seems backwards to our sensibilities. That's why it was foolish for Abram to leave the comfortable confines of home for a distant land that he couldn't see, that God said he would promise him. It was foolish for Abram to do that. Not now. It was foolish for somebody like Moses to leave the distant land and go back to familiar Egypt. People thought that was crazy. Not now. People thought it was foolish for Elijah to wet the altar of wood in a contest that called for fire, but not now. It was foolish for Noah to dance around in a raincoat and to collect gopher wood to build a boat with no sign of rain. And the city snickered because it seemed so foolish. But Paul reminds us time and time again, brothers and sisters, that God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. It seems that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And it seems that the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And if we can trust in God for the things that seem foolish, the evidence or what's cultivated or what grows in our lives becomes visible. And it's not foolish anymore in the fullness of time. And it turns out that while everybody in Noah's world was looking at the weather and watching him, it turns out he was listening to the word and not looking at the weather. So should it be such a surprise to discover that the ones who stayed afloat in the storm were the very ones who were foolish enough to stay devoted to God in the drought? Amen? You stay faithful to God in the drought and the dry season, and when the rains come, you'll be the ones prepared to receive it. We don't like to stick around oftentimes. Seems so foolish. Joel says to the people, stop watching the weather outside. Stop watching the weather outside. You can't control that weather, but what you can control is the weather in here. The whether or not you're going to stay faithful, the whether or not you're going to continue to trust, the whether or not you're going to continue to show up and serve, the whether or not you're going to continue to show up and worship, the whether or not you're going to continue to pray, the whether or not you're going to continue to plant regardless of precipitation. I want to close by saying this, brothers and sisters, for all who find themselves in a dry season, and I don't know what it might be, for all of you who find yourselves in a dry season where nothing about your surroundings gives you any semblance of security or hope, this word reminds us that there's rain in the forecast. The future days, God said, will be brighter than the current days, the former days. God's going to do a new thing, even though that you can't see it. God will remain, and God will repair, and God will restore, and God, on this Reformation Sunday, will reform a world where the gospel will grow in the hearts of our children and their children's children. Brothers and sisters, call me crazy, but I see a day where the starving will find sustenance in the strength of the Holy Spirit, where empty lives will overflow with the love of God. Oh, Lord, I see a day when a fresh flood of power and peace and truth and grace will drench a people who are parched by division. I see a day where we'll stop pointing fingers and start outstretching a hand. Oh God, crack the clouds, but crack our hearts and rain. And rain, church. Call me crazy, but I'm just another Joel who's foolish enough to forecast the future becoming flesh, the future picture becoming flesh. But a lot depends on the, help me, weather. Whether we'll commit to it or whether we won't, with no sign of rain, perhaps in your situation, may you be the first to plant the seed. And all of us said.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.